The words were scrolled over 200 years ago by a quill pen dipped in an inkwell. The founders of this nation set forth certain inalienable rights. Among them, the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, since that time, this nation has explored the implications of living as a free people with these rights. We are able to gather here in an open worship forum because of that exploration. As I was putting my message together for this morning, these concepts of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness brought to my mind some of the trips that I have taken up into the Western Sierras. The drive approaching this place we have grown to love called Florence Lake is a 17-mile, one-lane mountain road, and it is one of the most beautiful places that I have ever experienced. I don't know about you, but there's something that happens when I look and I see the sculpted mountainsides painted against that backdrop of blue skies and powdery white clouds. It's a confrontation with the awesome, a recognition of my relationship to the rest of the world, an immersion in the divine. One of the things that makes the drive up to this favorite camping spot of mine so remarkable is that before one reaches the beauty and the majesty of these mountains, one must drive through some very barren desert areas. And the contrast between the two is striking. The plains leading up to the mountains are classified as desert. They receive a very small amount of rain per year. Cactus dot the ground, and cattle graze in large, seemingly unbounded pastures. On the eastern horizon are the mountains that I've already described, bold, majestic peaks jutting toward the sky, begging to be noticed, inviting, challenging all creatures to come and stand atop them, to touch those billowy clouds of heaven. Each year that I've taken that drive, there's a strong sense of being caught between two worlds. The world of mountainous mystery and power and risk, and the world of level understanding and sight and safety. And there it is, we find ourselves between these two worlds, attracted to certain elements of both, searching for our place in the picture. Now, the setting for today's scripture reading finds some people, disciples of John the Baptist, searching for their part in the plan of salvation. They're searching for a Savior. They ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we wait for another?" Now, the question is an honest one, and it's motivated by their desire to find something, to find anything that would give ultimate meaning and fulfillment to their lives. They're caught between the two worlds, the level ground and safety of what they knew, and the mountainous mystery and risk of a coming Savior. Who is this Jesus? Is he the Savior they had been promised? John's disciples found themselves stretched between these two worlds, attracted to certain elements of both. Democratic countries like ours that are grounded in freedom foster and magnify this sense of being stretched. Freedom, by its very nature, provides more choices. The more choices you have, the further you get stretched. It's one of the sacrifices we make for freedom. It's one of the prices we pay for freedom. But how about you? Are you searching for a Savior? Do you find yourselves stretched between two worlds, one that is comfortable and safe and another that's mysterious and filled with risk? Do you journey into the mountains on Sunday morning and walk back to those plains on Monday? In today's text, Jesus gives some direction to those who are searching for a Savior. The nature of his words seems a bit odd at first. I mean, after all, if we look at verses 16 through 19, what in the world do children sitting in a marketplace, flute playing, mourning, experience starvation, and gluttony have to do with searching for a Savior? So to help us unpack Jesus' message, I want to bring you back to the heartbeat of this nation. As a child, there were fundamental things that I associated with this country and with patriotism in particular. Baseball and hot dogs and apple pie and, now you're all saying to yourself, Chevrolet, right? There were elementary stories, I think, that all of us grasped and made a part of who we are, part of our folk history. One of them, of course, was Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Now, I know I don't look like a Goldilocks kind of guy, but truthfully, I did like that story. If you remember, Goldilocks ventures off into the forest, and there she becomes lost and weary, without a sense of direction, and now growing tired, Goldilocks does something she wouldn't normally do. She enters into a home uninvited. Once in the house, of course, she begins to search things out. The chairs are too soft or too hard, the food too hot or too cold, the beds too big or too small. But in each of the categories, she finds something that is just right. Well, in verses 16 through 19, Jesus is confronting us with the Goldilocks story pertaining to our spiritual life. Verse 17 reads, "You won't dance and you won't mourn." Verse 18 and 19 reads, "You don't like it when your Savior fasts and you don't like it when he doesn't." What exactly are you looking for in a Savior? Jesus' teaching here is that we're looking for a Savior that is just right. Once again, democracy and freedom come into play here. The same freedom that allows for all people to pursue happiness allows for many varieties of religious experience. Honestly, here in America, we have stretched that religious freedom. We've turned Jesus loves me into what my belief is, as if somehow or another we can control and manipulate what we should believe or should not believe about God. I have a friend who I treasure and one that I can share anything with. And we have had ample opportunity to talk about faith and religious expression over the nearly 30 years that we have known one another. Well, I was able to see this friend last week at our National Association meeting after a year apart. One day at the meeting last week, we were sharing our thoughts about the benefits and cautions of freedom in religious expression. It's a frequent topic for congregational ministers as they get together. Well, in the midst of that conversation, he coined the phrase, "the gospel according to Neil." This phrase was his way of talking about the danger of a culture that is more comfortable with my belief than with Jesus loves me. It was his way of drawing a line between personal spiritual fulfillment and an egocentric spirituality. It was his way of stating that far too often we attempt to stretch the good news of Jesus so it meets our needs, instead of conforming our life to meet the good news. It was his way of saying that in the end, living our spiritual life like Goldilocks just won't do. Finally, our drive to find the Jesus that is just right for me, not too hot, not too cold, not too soft and not too hard. That quest will lead us to a place of great terror, I think, that when we're confronted with things that are beyond our control. And then I suppose, like Goldilocks, we will flee from this place of my belief into the wilderness of question and despair. Friends, only my is only a part of the word mystery. If you're living a life of my spirituality, you're not fully experiencing and exploring the mystery of God. You see, my spirituality doesn't recognize the relationship which God has called you to. My spirituality doesn't recognize the work that God has done for you. My spirituality limits the work and the power and the might of God by placing a barrier, the barrier of my understanding around God's work in the world. The difficulty occurs when my understanding doesn't match my experience. The power of today's scripture passage is the claim that Jesus is just right. But not because of our preconceived notions of what a Savior should be, but because Jesus encourages us to stretch our lives toward Him. Come unto me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. When we connect that passage with verses 16 to 19, we're confronted with the burdens of wanting it all, wanting it my way, wanting to control our spiritual lives. The burden of wanting it all creates a weary nation, a weary people who venture into places and do things that they normally wouldn't do, who try to create a Savior that gives them the best of all worlds. So, in the very next verses, Jesus tells us to take His yoke. It's His way of saying, do it my way. Get out of yourself. Stretch your faith. Explore this grand creation in which you live with true freedom. Not the illusion of freedom that comes from wanting to control. Food for thought on this 4th of July weekend. Amen.